Ruth 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought his misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thank you, Esther, and thank you, Rob. Shall we pray together as we start? Father, as we start this journey through the book of Ruth, would you be with us? In your kindness, would you speak to us through these words? Help us to treasure every minute of sitting under your word together. May we not harden our hearts to it. Where we wrestle, please wrestle with us and win. Where we doubt, give us faith. Where we lament, give us hope. Where we struggle to understand, give us wisdom. And most of all, let us see Jesus clearly. Amen. Amen. So as we start this four-part series, looking at the book of Ruth over the next 4 weeks, why Ruth? Why are we looking at Ruth? Well, first of all, I think it gives us a greater appreciation of God's kindness. And this word kindness, or hesed, will come up throughout the book, and it means the wonderful love of God that combines the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. The warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. God's kindness is what David describes in Psalm 23 as the goodness and mercy of God that follows him all the days of his life. And by looking at the book of Ruth, we will get a greater appreciation of that. Secondly, I want us to have a greater appreciation for God's providence. In the book of Ruth, we get into the real life, nitty gritty details of one particular family. And Ruth is not a book of miracles or even a book that God speaks directly in. It should be an encouragement for us, as most of us live our lives in the book of Ruth, rather than, say, the book of Exodus. None of us walk outside each morning and pick up manna. But that doesn't mean that God is inactive. We're going to see in the book of Ruth God's wonderful providence. That is the power of God in the governance of the earth and all that is in it. How God truly works all things according to his sovereign will for his glory and our ultimate good. The book of Ruth teaches us that we should never mistake the lack of the miraculous for the inactivity of God. For God is always providentially at work in our lives. And thirdly, why study the book of Ruth? Well, the book of Ruth is a timely book for us because it answers questions we have. In recent times, we have got used to hearing and experiencing bad news. Newspapers, social media, TV have all bombarded us with news of the pandemic crisis, racial inequality, death tolls increasing, looming economic difficulties, loved ones separated, relationships fractured, and the right and reasonable question for us to ask has to be, is there any hope? Any ray of light in the midst of this dark, bleak chaos? When tragedy after tragedy hits, where is our God? Is it really worth living for God? And it is my prayer that over the next few weeks, we are encouraged in these things. So let's turn to chapter 1 now, where we are first met with the bleakest of beginnings in verses 1 to 5. In the days the judges ruled. The time of the judges was a terrible time in Israel's history. And you don't have to be a great biblical scholar to find out what the period of the judges was like. Just simply turn one page back in your Bible and you will see the last line of the book of Judges, which sums up the whole time. It says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds like 2020, doesn't it? These days of the judges had a horrible repeating cycle. God's people would sin, they would turn away from God, they would rebel against him. And so God would send enemies against them. The people would cry out to God, and then God in his mercy and his kindness would deliver them through a judge. And this had been happening over and over and over again. These were some of the darkest days in the history of God's people, where brutality and idolatry and immorality were the common practices. In the midst of that tidal wave of social and religious and moral chaos, the story of Ruth is found. And in these bleak times, things are about to get bleaker. The story starts when a famine hits Bethlehem. And this was particularly significant because Bethlehem means house of bread. If there was ever a place for food or prosperity, it was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the bakery of the promised land. But now there is no bread. God's people were starving. And whatever causes this famine, whether it be Israel's enemies or whether it be a natural of natural causes, God in his providence, his governance over all that is in the earth, has allowed his people to experience this disaster, which in turn causes a drastic decision from one family. Verse 2, we are introduced to Elimelech, who is in the midst of this famine and knows and hears about that in Moab there is food. Now there's all sorts of history about Moab that we just don't have time to go into, but basically Moab was founded when a guy called Lot had a child with his daughter named Moab. The Moabites were idol worshippers, and throughout their history they were enemies of God's people. But in a pragmatic move, having no food and likely no job prospects, Elimelech moves his family to Moab, just for a while, the end of verse 1 says. The move to Moab, however, did not go as planned for Elimelech and his family. What started as brief respite from famine grew into 10 years of tragedy. It doesn't take long for that tragedy to hit, as Elimelech dies in verse 3, leaving his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, great Klingon names, left to lead the family. And rather than returning back to Bethlehem, they have their eye on two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah, and they marry them. Tragedy strikes again as the boys die also. In 10 years of living in Moab, there is yet more tragedy as there are no children born. All that Moab delivered was death and misery. And the camera now pans and fixates at the end of verse 5 on a devastated Naomi. She has taken blow after blow. She has experienced famine. She's lost friends and the familiarity of home. She loses her husband and then both her sons. She has no grandchildren for any comfort. She has been left destitute and poor in a foreign land. In 5 brutally short verses, Naomi's life has disintegrated, and she is left utterly crushed. What a bleak beginning to the book. Have you ever been to the west coast of Scotland? Around the lochs in the early morning, and the weather is usually miserable. Mist and rain and a sound of a lonely bagpiper somewhere in the distance fills the senses. And yet if you peer through the gloom, the scenery behind it is simply stunning. That is what is at work here. There is deep distress. There is deep sadness. There is bitter loneliness, depression fills the senses. And yet through these hardships, we see that there is an underlying beauty of God at work. And with that, our attention is drawn to a glimmer of hope in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. Through difficult and painful tears, the sun begins to peer through the gloom. Now we hear some good news. Now we see a turning point. Verse 6 is a verse that shows us grace upon grace upon grace. God's provision has come to his people once again. Despite their sin, God still calls them his people. And in his loving kindness provides food. And amazingly, somehow, Naomi hears in Moab that the house of bread is back in business. The Lord, in his providence, has brought food to his people at such a time when Naomi is left with absolutely nothing. Grace upon grace upon grace. And Naomi sets off with Ruth and with Orpha back to Bethlehem. Three grieving widows, three women that have no provision, three women that have no children, three women, though, that have very different reactions to the situation and to God. A little way into their journey, Naomi turns to her daughters and tries to convince them to turn back to Moab. Look down at verse 8. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. Naomi wants her daughters to go home, to get settled, to find another husband. Because in that period, marriage and honor and provision were the priorities. So she releases her daughters from any obligation that they may feel towards her and blesses them. Listen, you are no longer bound to me. Go back to your mother's home, which is to say, go and start a new family. Find a husband, and may the Lord show you his kindness, his hesed, that wonderful love that combines the warmth of God's fellowship and the security of God's faithfulness. Amazingly, in her grief, Naomi wants the Lord to be kind to them, and she believes that the Lord can extend his kindness beyond the borders of Israel, even into Moab. Which, of course, God has, but not in the way that Naomi thinks, and we'll see that later. Then Naomi kissed the girls and wept aloud. You can just imagine the emotion here with all that they have been through. And at first, Ruth and Orpha both reject Naomi's request in verse 10. We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi persists. Verse 11. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, you would still have to wait until they grew up. Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Seemingly, Naomi has the best interests of her daughters at heart. Don't come with me. There is nothing for you anymore with me. As verse 12 and onwards explains, she is not going to have another husband. She is not going to have more children. And even if she does, it would be years and years and years before they would be old enough to be married. Surely you would not want to live out your life as a widow, struggling for food, away from all you know. But even more than that bleak prospect of the future, Naomi verbalizes her view of God right now. God is against me. If I was you, I would get as far away from me as possible. Naomi, in her bitterness, really believes that God has stopped loving her. To the point where she believes that these women would experience more of God's love in idolatrous Moab than in the promised land of God's people. And at this, they wept aloud again, verse 14. Then Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Orpha chose to go back to her people, her gods, her comforts, and in one sense, could you really blame her? After the desolate, bleak future that Naomi painted for her if she stayed, and even she got promised that God's kindness would be with her if she left. Ultimately, she does not want to be in the place where God is clearly dealing some heavy blows, and so she leaves. But Ruth is left clinging for all she is worth, ready to radically commit herself both to God and to Naomi. Have a look down in verse 16. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you will go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me from you. The focus so far in this chapter has been on Naomi and her afflictions, and rightly so. But whilst that is happening, Ruth is quietly in the background showing a Christ-like attitude. Ruth shows an amazingly godly response to suffering. She has experienced the loss of her husband. She is willing to cut ties with her family, the familiarity of home, and the idols she grew up with. Ruth, a pagan Moabite, radically commits herself to God and to Naomi. Firstly, a radical commitment to God. From this chapter, the only thing we have heard Naomi evangelize to Ruth is that God has dealt severely with me, and I'm not entirely sure that he still loves me. It's not exactly something that you would hear in an Evangelism 101 course. But presumably before all of this, Ruth would have heard the great stories of God, the God of Israel, in her 10 years of being married. What we do know is that God has extended his loving kindness beyond the borders of the Promised Land and into idolatrous Moab to enable Ruth to come to know, love, and trust in God. And now she is throwing a lot in with the God of Israel. She is turning her back on the idols which stood in Moab. It doesn't matter how bleak the future looks like. Better a future with God than all the securities of marriage, provision, family, friends in Moab. This is an amazing radical commitment from a Moabite woman. Secondly, she radically commits to Naomi. And this is a more radical commitment than that of a marriage promise. When you get married, you stand in front of everyone and you promise to each other that you'll be faithful to each other and everything else until death do us part. But Ruth here says no. Wherever you will go, I will go. Even when you die, I will stay there with you. And when I die, I will be buried there with you. It is a radical commitment that even goes to the point of being prepared to invoke divine affliction on herself. Look at verse 17. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. And she knows the Lord can be severe in what he deals out. She has experienced it. She has seen it. But may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. God, in his providence, has allowed a famine to cause a family to move, and even used the pain and circumstances of loss in order to amazingly bring Ruth to a saving, committed faith. Praise God that he is concerned with the salvation of peoples from every nation, even a nation like Moab. But also, God has, at least in part, orchestrated these events to show his chosen people what true faith looks like through none other than a formerly pagan Moabite woman. Ruth is the example of godliness. She has faith in God despite witnessing and experiencing the hard blows that he has dealt the family, and she fully commits to him. She shows freedom from worldly securities, leaves the promise of provision, familiar place, family, and potential new marriage. She has courage to venture out despite the bleak forecast that Naomi predicts. And she shows amazing commitment to relationships with an intensity greater than that of marriage. Ruth acts in the exact opposite way to how Israel acted. At a time when God's people did whatever they wanted and paid little to no attention to God, the honest truth is, right now, a Moabite woman is acting like an Israelite, and the Israelites are acting like the Moabites. And so Ruth takes Naomi by the hand, and they walk together into the unknown. They reach Bethlehem, and Naomi is ready to change her name. Verses 20 and 22. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said to them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is a bitter complaint. A bitter complaint that is wrapped in a surprisingly firm faith. Naomi does a lot right here. She does not suggest that her life is out of control or that something has happened that is out of God's hands, like her life is like a cork bobbing around on the ocean of chance. But rather, she affirms the Lord's sovereign control and yet heavy hand. "God has done this to me. The Almighty has afflicted me. Famine, exile, loss, childlessness, poverty have all proved to be in God's will for me. And that tastes bitter." And who could blame her for describing her life this way? She expresses her emotions well. She acknowledges God in her life, however painful that is right now. She says, "I am not okay, and that is good." But it is not good to dwell solely on the bitterness, because doing this will cause us not to see the grace of God that is at work in our lives. When things are going against us, there is a real and great temptation to exaggerate our situation and spiral into hopelessness, blind to the rays of sunlight that are beginning to burst through dark clouds. Naomi's name means sweetness, pleasant. And she says, no, don't call me that. There is no sweetness in my life anymore. There is nothing pleasant about being Naomi anymore. My life is only bitter. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And in her bitterness, Naomi has not allowed herself to just lift her head and see that God is at work all around her. Naomi completely misses that in God's providence, he has brought aid to Israel. The famine has been lifted at the exact time where she is in most need. Naomi misses that in God's providence, his people not only remember her, but they are excited to see her. This whole town is stirred. She's welcomed back into community. Naomi misses that in the God's providence, Ruth has married into her family and amazingly come to faith. And not only that, but she has clung to her with such a radical commitment that goes way beyond marriage. What amazing provision from God to gift loyal companionship to a woman who has lost everything. But not only does dwelling solely on bitterness cause us to miss the grace of God in our lives, but it affects our relationships. There's no celebration from Naomi when Ruth commits to God. She barely acknowledges those who have come out to meet her from Bethlehem. And Ruth, I always feel for Ruth in these verses. Imagine you are Ruth and you have left everything for this woman, and yet she stands there like you are invisible. She says she has nothing. She's missed the grace of God. And so has God stopped loving Naomi? No. There was bitter providence, hard blows from God. But God in his loving kindness has never stopped following her. There are little rays of hope springing up all around, as the writer so beautifully highlights at the end of this chapter, the barley harvest was beginning. Sometimes in the Bible, the author draws attention to nature to show that God is at work, and here the writer shows us that hope is kindled. The barley harvest has come. And although Naomi may not see it right now, God is working quietly in such a way that will cause her to rejoice again. You see, through this situation, God will bring a king to a land that has no king. From the house of bread will come the bread of life. Jesus will come and receive and live out bitter blows from the providence of God. Betrayed by a friend with a kiss, an unjust trial, innocent yet declared guilty, beaten, mocked, scorned, hung on a cross, abandoned by his father. And Jesus expresses that pain, that heavy hand in the garden. Take this bitter cup from me. On the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? But unlike Naomi, Jesus does not stop at expressing his anguish, but moves to placing his trust entirely in the providence of God. In the garden, take this bitter cup from me, but your will be done. On the cross, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Despite the pain, Jesus says, I will trust in your providential will for my life. And Christ did not stay in the grave, but on the third he rose triumphantly. And all that was in that bitter cup of the cross was turned from pain to glory, from sorrows to joy. And so here are our lessons for us today. The Bible tells us, and this first chapter of Ruth shows us, that under the providence of God, life can be painful, life can be hard. Now, I've not been around Grace Church very long, but as I've got to know you, I know that some of you have experienced bitter blow after blow. And some of you are in the middle of feeling that right now. And what the Bible says to us is that it is good and it is right to express that life is hard. The theology of God, of the providence of God, should never stop us from grieving, from expressing our pain and our anguish. As David says in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 42, I've eaten the tears that I've cried, whilst people all day long ask, where is your God? Look at Naomi. She loses everything. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Look at Jesus on the cross. Father, why have you abandoned me? When life is hard, the Bible doesn't say, stiff up a lip, son. No, it says, cry out to the Almighty. Cry out to him. And do not lose heart. Do not lose heart, even in the midst of all these tragedies. God is at work. I know it can be hard to see God's loving kindness and his providence at work, but even in the bleakest of situations, that we have seen in Ruth chapter 1, we have seen that God has used it to bring Ruth to faith. We have seen that God does not forget his people. We have seen that God provides food for his people. We have seen that God provides the loyal companionship of a friend to a woman who is left with nothing. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. We are only in chapter 1. It is the beginning of the barley harvest. If we were to skip ahead, we would see that wonderfully, Naomi does not stay bitter, but she will dance for joy. Jesus knows and he understands what you are going through. He has tasted that providence from God, and yet he did not lose heart. Wrapped up in hard providence of God was the love of the Father, the obedience of the Son, and the leading empowerment of the Spirit, all working together to bring salvation and a sure and certain future, a steady anchor for you and I to lean on in the midst of hardship. Because of Christ, we can take great hope from what is written in this book. as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our momentary affliction, for this chapter in your life, is preparing us for a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. Or 1 Peter 1:6-7, though for now, for a little while, in this chapter of your life, you may have had to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So whilst it may legitimately feel like these hardships will never end, Jesus promises that that pain will be transformed into glory, that those sorrows will be turned into joy, and that every tear shed will be wiped away. We have sung it already today. When I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Or in the words of that wonderful hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, written by a man who knows depression, written by a man who had terrible hard blows in his life, wrote this: his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Here's what we learn from Ruth 1. Our lives in Christ will not always be pleasant or easy, and it is good and right to express that. It is good and right to express when life tastes bitter. But secondly, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We are only in chapter 1. The barley harvest is coming. Let's be patient in adversity and affliction. Let us trust in God like Ruth. And let us keep a lookout for the quiet work of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even when hardship comes our way, your loving kindness still follows us all the days of our lives. Thank you for the example of Naomi and ultimately Jesus, that it is good and right to express when life is bitter. Thank you, Lord, that when we cry to you, you hear our every call. Please help us when life is hard, not to get caught in a spiral of bitterness, but instead let us not lose heart. Let us trust in your providential will for our lives, knowing that when we see you, our lives will result in praise and glory and honor. Help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, to see the quiet work of God in our lives. Remind us of your grace upon grace in our lives, that we might be encouraged in the midst of sorrow. And when we feel like we have nothing, Jesus, be our all in all. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.